Good morning. Love others as yourself. 1 John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, verse 7 through 21. Learning to love other people as much as we love ourselves. That's what John talks about this morning, is loving our brothers and sisters and loving those who are not like us, who are completely different. Listen, sometimes we struggle with that. But we are to take the same love that God gives us, that unconditional love, and use that same love, and we are conduits for His grace, for His mercy, His love, to share with other people. That's our call, is to love others. To love the people of the world, maybe even those who hate us. We're still called to love them. So we're all on a ship. Use your imagination for a moment. You wanted to go on a cruise? Here's your cruise. So we're all on a ship. We go and we sail into this storm, a hurricane. And the wind and the waves and the rain are bashing against the ship, and it begins to sink. As we're headed out to the life rafts, you grab a bag. Unknown to the rest of us, in that bag, you have water. You have a few canned goods. You have some beans. you have tuna fish. You even have the infamous raisins. You have all these supplies, Spam and Vienna sausages and all those, you know, potted meat, all that good luncheon stuff. And here we are, on the life raft, bobbing along in the open ocean. And we begin to see this little, looks like an island on the horizon as we're bobbing across the waves. And we begin to paddle toward this island. As we get closer, we notice there's no trees, there's no shrubs. There's basically a rock with a beach. But it's our only hope. So we row toward this island. As we get closer to this island, there's no fresh water or anything there. Your brother turns to you and says, "Boy, am I thirsty." What do you do? Do you give him a drink of your water? Or do you keep that for yourself? No fresh water on this island. Scenario number two. We're all on a ship, bobbing along in the ocean. We hit a storm. Storm comes in the waves and the water and the wind. It sinks our ship. You grab a bag on the way to the life rafts, and unknown to the rest of us, in your bag, there's water and Vienna sausages and beans and tuna fish and raisins. And we get in the life rafts and we begin floating along. We notice an island in the distance and we begin to row toward it. And as we get closer, we notice that this island is full of trees. Coconut trees, banana trees, mango, papaya. We notice there's shrubs with berries. We hear wildlife. As we row closer to it, your brother turns to you and says, "Boy, am I thirsty." And in the distance, you can hear a big waterfall. Fresh water is there. But he turns to you and says, "I'm thirsty." Do you give him your water or not? You see, for most of us, we find in scenario number two, it's much easier to give up our water, because we see and hear the waterfall. Scenario number one, it was just a bare island. There was no trees, there was no fresh water. Scenario number two, it's easy to give up our can of tuna fish. Why? Because there's fresh water, and so there's fish, and there's wildlife. We know that there are things to eat there. Matter of fact, we'll probably throw open the bag and say, "Come on, let's celebrate. We've reached Hawaii." Why would it be so hard to give up those things, as scenario one when it's a bare island, as compared to scenario two, when we, you know, when we see trees and hear wildlife? Why would it be so easy to give up those things and be more generous? Did we somehow become more moral in scenario number two? Did we become more ethical? Did we become more loving in scenario number two? What changed in the first one? We'd be pretty selfish. Let's be honest. We would be pretty selfish in number one. If we knew there was no fresh water and we had our bottle, it would be pretty hard to give up our water. And there's no food, but we have our tuna. Scenario number one, it'd be pretty hard to be loving. But in scenario number two, man, there's bananas and there's coconut and there's papaya. What changed? Why would we give up our stuff so easily for the second story rather than the first? What changed was our vision. See, now we could see that things were going to be okay. We could see on this island there would be plenty to eat and plenty to drink. So our little reserve didn't mean a whole lot. In the first story, for us, it meant everything. Our vision changed. You see, what John is trying to tell these Christians in this fourth chapter about loving others is, listen, you need to have the vision of the kingdom of God. When you have the vision of heaven in mind, there's everything. That's paradise. When you know that God will take care of whatever is going wrong in your life, whatever is messing up, God will take care of it. It will be okay. It's amazing how much more loving we are, how much more generous we are, how we don't mind sharing with others the blessings that God has given into our lives. When we have that vision in mind, and John is reminding the church, listen, that's the vision that God has given you. God will take care of those things. So love other people. Be generous with other people. Help other people. Because the vision he's given you is of a great and wonderful future. It's not barren. We don't have to wonder whether God will be there or not. We don't have to wonder whether God will meet our needs or not. We don't have to live without faith. We live in faith. We don't have to live just as a creation of God. We're living as children of God. You see, when our vision changes, our whole life changes. And we do become more loving. We do understand what it means to love others as much as we love ourselves. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. We have these lights up all the way. Thank you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. Norman Rice said this, "Dare to reach out your hand into the darkness and pull another hand into the light." You see, when we have the God vision, we don't mind going beyond ourselves to help others because we know God will take care of things for us. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and he has seen, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how we love. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Father God, today we just pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and open our hearts to see the great future that you have for us. God, only when we have the vision for our life that you do, will we be more loving, will we be more kind and generous, compassionate toward others. Only, God, when we live in that love, will we live like you did. Father, I pray today for your children. God, maybe there are some who are struggling with forgiveness. God, some who are struggling with their past. Some are struggling to love people that have hurt them. Father, I pray today, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you just overwhelm them. God, break down any walls, any barriers that may be there. God, not that they become vulnerable, but God, that they come in a place where you want them to be, so that you can grow them to where you choose for them to be. Lord, I ask you today, Lord, that you move mightily in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. It was said that our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not that person is worthy of our love. So it's not our job to evaluate whether people are worthy of our love. It's really our job just to love them as Jesus loved them, unconditionally. We don't put hoops and set standards for others to jump through before we love them. No, we love them in spite of who they are and where they've been, what they've done. That's the type of love that God wants us to have. So this morning, we'll answer several questions about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We'll answer the who, the why, and the how. The first question is this: well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? See, Christians must have a clear understanding of who our neighbors are through God's vision. Most of us think of our neighbors, those people who live immediately around us, or those in our school, or those in our community. Listen, who are our neighbors? Verse 7 says, John says, let us love one another. In Matthew 7, verse 39, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was confirming the mandate to love your neighbor, the Jews only thought of other Jews. So when Jesus was preaching and teaching how to love your neighbor, most of the Jews were just thinking about other Jews. And listen, sometimes what we think about is just other Christians. And some of them want to think about just other Baptists. And some of us just want to think about those other people who are actually living out their faith like they should live out their faith. We begin to narrow down our list of neighbors. But you see in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus begins to clarify a little better who our neighbor is. This expert of the law came to Jesus and asked him, hey, what's the two greatest commands? What's the greatest commands? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He said, the second is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything that you've ever heard in the other 611 laws that you have passed, Jews, hang these two. Then that lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered him with the story of the Good Samaritan, where this man who was a Jew was traveling down the road, and he was attacked by bandits. And they beat him up and they robbed him and took all he had and left him there to die. Then along come a Jewish priest. And instead of that priest going over to see about the man on the other side of the street, what he did was walk on the other side because he did not want to defile himself with the man's blood. So he walked along, leaving the man to die. Jesus continues with the story. Along comes a Levite who is of the priestly order, religious man. He sees a man lying there in a pool of blood, and what does he do? He walks on the other side. He doesn't want to defile himself. Doesn't want to get concerned about what's going on with that man. Maybe afraid that the bandits would come back after him too. He hurries along, going about his business. Pretend I didn't see it. Pretend I didn't see it. He didn't want to be involved because in the trenches, it can get muddy. He didn't want to be involved in people's lives. Then along comes the Samaritan. Now, so you have to understand that Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. A Samaritan was a half-blood Jew, and the Jews didn't like him because the Jews wanted only Jews, and they wanted to marry Jews. And so these people were kind of out there, and they didn't like him, didn't want to be involved with him. But along comes this Samaritan. The Samaritan sees this man hurting who's bleeding, so he goes over to help him. He wasn't concerned that he was a Jew and that man didn't like him. And he begins to doctor up his wounds. Not only that, he puts him on the donkey and he brings him into town and he finds a hotel and he pays that man for the man's room and he also pays the hotel owner for his medical care and any food that he may eat. And he said, listen, well, I'm going on a journey and I come back. If there's anything else, I'll take care of that too. You see, that's being a neighbor. Jesus told this lawyer in verse 37, you go and do likewise. So the religious people didn't want anything to do with this man. But the one who you would least expect to help him came over and helped him. He was being a neighbor. That's our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? It's a great question that we must answer today and have to address in our own hearts if we're able to truly express unconditional love. See, we cannot be selective with racial or ethnic or educational or socioeconomic barriers in determining who our neighbors are. Our neighbors are really all the people that we come in contact with, but more so all the people of the world. Listen, we are responsible for our brothers and sisters. The poor beggar, the man in prison, the drug addict, the prostitute, the meek, the rebellious, the black man, the Hispanic, the Asian, the gay, the lesbian. Listen, they're all our neighbors. And we are responsible for them. To love them unconditionally. Listen, we do not have to agree with a person's beliefs or agree with their sinful choices or their lifestyle just to love them like Jesus loves them. We don't have to agree with someone's lifestyle. Listen, we don't have to agree with a homosexual's lifestyle to love them and to treat them with respect and to treat them like human beings, to treat them like Jesus would treat them. People who have differing political views than we do. those who are out protesting, those who are out rioting, listen, all the things that they're doing, we don't have to agree with them. But we still love them. We want God to do a great work in our life. We must learn to see people beyond their sin as unique and wonderful creations of God. He is compassionate on all men and women who are created equal in His sight. And we must have no less compassion than the Lord Jesus did. No less compassion. See, John 3:16 from the Message says it this way. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger by telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who must trust Him is acquitted. Anyone who trusts Him is acquitted of all their sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just as we are forgiven of our sins, so they can be forgiven of their sins. So how do we treat people who are not like us? How do we treat people whose beliefs and points of view are quite different than ours? How do we treat them who even hate us? We reflect God's love into their life. Mother Teresa said it this way, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. So who is my neighbor? Everyone around you and beyond. That's who our neighbor is. The second question is this. Why should we love others? So who do we love and why should we love them? See, as Christians, we're to love other people because God continuously pours out His love into us. We become a conduit of God's love. The latter part of verse 7 says, for love comes from God. Listen, we're so broken inside. It's hard to generate love inside of us. Why? Because we're so selfish. We quickly turn something that would be meant for good to see what we can gain. That's us. But you see, when God's love is poured into us, it's amazing how it just creates this river that flows through us to other people. So we don't have time to be selfish. Why? Because God's love is going out. Pouring in and going out. Pouring in and going out. We can easily excuse our attitude of dislike or a grudge toward other people who are different than us. We often have these preconceived ideas or judgmental conclusions which lead to prejudiced feelings and attitudes and actions. That's what we do. But God has something better. Sometimes what we have been taught or repeatedly heard can formulate ideas of false assumptions. So who do we love and why do we love them? And why should we love others? Because God first loved us and He pours His love into us. Think about it. How quickly we can formulate prejudice, how quickly we can hold grudges against other people, how quickly we can formulate these biases toward others. And that's not what God wants. God wants His love to pour and just kind of wash all that stuff out all the time. Keep it washed out because it builds back up. You know what? There are some white folks who think that young black men are thieves. Matter of fact, there are some white folks who get real nervous when they're run around these young black men. You get real nervous. They grab their purse a little closer. They begin to watch a little closer over their back. They get real nervous when there's, you know, a group of four or five young black men around. Why? Because they think they're going to steal something, they're going to trouble or whatever. Let me tell you this. Young black men are not thieves. Thieves are thieves. Thieves are thieves. Thieves are the one who steal. Not a racial group, not a youth group, not a color, not an ethnic group. A thief is the one who steals. People don't steal because of their color, because of their ethnic background. A thief is the one who steals. You see, there are thieves of both genders, of every race and all ages and cultures and socioeconomic levels. Matter of fact, I'm looking at a bunch of thieves right now. Some of you got real uncomfortable about that. But I really am. I'm looking at a bunch of thieves right now. See, we're really no better off than they are who are stealing. You say, wait, Brother Kevin, I don't steal people. I don't take people from money from their business. I don't do this. I don't do that. Have you ever stolen an answer on a test when you were going to school? Did you ever not finish your homework and got somebody else's answer from them to turn in for a grade? Did you ever take a cookie when your mama said, no, don't take a cookie? You see, stealing is not just of cars and from the bank, you know, or flat screen TVs, or breaking and entering. That's what we want to classify as stealing, but there's a whole lot of stealing going on. A lot of us steal from God. Matter of fact, a lot of us steal glory from God, and we steal credit from God. God gave us a blessing, and we think we did it ourselves. We stole glory from Him and claimed it for our own. Thief. I'm not a thief, Brother Kevin. Oh, now you're a liar and a thief. I'm not a liar, Brother Kevin. Have you ever told a half-truth, which is not really a truth at all? Have you ever told a story just from your vantage point, but really didn't care to hear the rest of the story? You see, we're all guilty. We begin to understand the truthfulness of Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we really, really, really are all in the same boat. How many times do you have to steal something before you're a thief? How many? One. We're all guilty of that. How many times do you have to lie before you're a liar? One. And we're all guilty of that. See, Jesus was the only one that was perfect and didn't do that. The rest of us fall in suit of that. So, why do you say all that, Brother Kevin? Why do you hit us over the head with a newspaper? No, you're looking at a thief and a liar too. What we're trying to say is we're no better than the people out there that God's saying to love. The person in the mirror is no better or no worse than the neighbor. We all need God's grace. We all need God to do a work in our life. All of us need Jesus. All of us need His forgiveness. All of us cannot do this on our own. See, we should hold no bias or prejudice attitude toward anyone. We need grace of God to forgive us. Why should we love other people? Because God loves them, and He pours out His love into us so that we can overflow into their lives. We need God's love. We need God's grace. We need God's forgiveness. And God wants us to be that conduit, that pipe that just floods into His love toward others. Because they need it just as bad as we do. God loves us and sent Jesus to set us free and to build a relationship between us and God, and to build a relationship between one another. Through Jesus, we have an eternal connection with God. Verse 8 tells us this, that God is love. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, God's love overflows into our lives. It is from this overflow that we are able to love other people beyond our natural human capacity. Verse 11, John writes this, "Dear friends, since God loved us, we also should love one another." Verse 12 says, "God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." The only way that we can love God, love ourselves, and love others is to allow God's love to consume us through Jesus Christ. We realize that our neighbor have many of the same life issues that we deal with. We begin to soften our tone toward them, and our criticisms begin to soften and to fade away, and we begin to abandon any prejudice attitudes. When we see ourselves in the same light as our neighbors, it's amazing how those walls go down and we quit judging them and start loving them like God really wants us to love them. We say we can't love somebody is because we're holding ourselves higher than they are. Sometimes we expect, desire, and long for God's forgiveness for our sinful failures. However, there are times we refuse to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. Should we accept other people's hurtful words or actions or attitudes? No. However, we can extend forgiveness to those in our past, our present, and our future that have caused us hurt, who are currently causing us pain, or maybe even cause us grief in the future that we don't know about yet. We can extend forgiveness to them in the grace and the love that God has. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it." Is there someone in your life right now that you have chosen not to forgive? That unforgiveness violates the mandate to love your neighbor as yourself. Unforgiveness becomes a clog in your conduit of love of God toward others. Forgive others and love them as God loved you. To love someone means to see him as God intended, Fyodor Dostoevsky said. Rick Warren said it this way. He said, "God teaches us to love by putting some unlovely people around us. It takes no character to love people who are lovely and who are loving you." God often puts people in your life that's really hard to love. Why? To build you up. To build you, not to make your life miserable, but to build your character so that you'll grow to love them. The third question is this, and we're closing. How do I love my neighbor? Christians can only demonstrate genuine love toward others under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 tells us, "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." God's abiding Holy Spirit living in each believer empowers us to live above the superficial love that comes through selfish ambitions. Holy Spirit teaches how to live with God's love and how to live in its overflow for others. The overflow is the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Always. Love for God, love for ourselves, and love for others. Brother Kevin, why do you keep saying love for yourself? Listen, if we don't love ourselves in a healthy way, we can't love other people in a healthy way either. Can't do it. We only love other people in the same method that we love ourselves. If we don't like ourselves, we don't love ourselves, you know what? We don't like other people and love them very much either. Just the way it is. This fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. When it is evident and growing and ripening and sweetening, we love our neighbors with a selfless love as God desires our lives to be. is the fruit of the Spirit maturing in your life. Fruit develops and grows and matures and becomes sweeter as we go through time. As we live in submission to the Holy Spirit, our love for others grows deeper. We refuse to accept anything less from ourselves than godly love for others. The Apostle Paul gives many practical qualities that are evident in genuine love, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll just name a few very quickly. It says love is patient. Listen, it never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut or boast. Doesn't have a swelled head. It's not arrogant. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. It's courteous. It's selfless. It doesn't fly off the handle. It controls its temper. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It takes pleasure in following truth. It puts up with anything. It overlooks faults and failures and flaws. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best in other people. It never looks back in regret, but forward with hope. Love keeps going to the end, and love never dies. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1 through 8, and ending in verse 13. Love for other people is lived out each day and in each aspect of our relationship with them. Maybe today you have taken note of some ways that you need to learn to love others better. And we all can. It's very easy to give lip service for our love for others. But listen, God's not really interested in our empty words. He's interested in His love coming in here, changing us, and then we give it to others. But there are too many people who have put a valve right here in their own heart and shut God's love. Yeah, they want to fill up on God's love as much as possible. They want the forgiveness. They want what God has. They want all the good stuff. But they really don't want to give it to so-and-so over here. They don't want to really give it to so-and-so over here. You know what? God cuts that valve off. Cuts that forgiveness off until we open up and give it to others. So we become a conduit of God's love and grace and mercy. It's easy to form cliques in church with people who seem to connect with us because of similar age and interest. Listen, I want to tell you what. God is sending a lot of people here who are different. And that's wonderful and that's beautiful. That's what God wants His church to look like. Listen, we can't stay with just the people who we've been friends with forever and ever and ever. God's love wants us to open up to everyone. Those who are new, who are coming here, those who act a little different and look a little different. God's love wants to extend way beyond our comfort zone. God's love wants us to reach out to all around because they're our neighbors, and God has sent them our way. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's what we're called and commanded to do. And that's what John was trying to get the church to see. We can love other people because our future looks great. It doesn't matter what we go through, it's going to be okay. God really is in control. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I thank You today for all the things that You've done to us and for us. The changes You've made in our life. And God, every day we battle with prejudice. God, we battle with biases. God, some of those things that we have been reared with, we have just heard all of our life, God, and we struggle with every day. Father, may your love just flood our soul. God, there are people who have hurt us. God, there are people who have offended us. God, there are people who just continuously do things that distract us, that just bring misery in our life. Father, teach us. Teach us, God, how to live above and beyond that, to where their insults, their comments, whatever they do, doesn't affect us anymore. Because we're so smothered in Your grace, so smothered in Your love, Lord, that we walk in the presence of the abiding Holy Spirit. Teach us, God, how to keep our eyes on the island that's lush, on the island that has all the things that paradise. God, not get so caught up in thinking that everything around us is barren. We get very selfish, self-centered. Help us be generous with your love. Give to others in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.